did you work on the four, the nine dots? Did anybody come up with an answer? Yeah, I don't give impossible things. I only give things that have solutions. Can I see any solutions to the dilemma? You got it? Oh, you Googled it. I am glad I specifically said not to. Yes, you got it. Did you Google it? Ah, go outside of the nine dot line. Now, did you guys think that I said not to go outside the nine dots? No, I said connect those nine dots with four straight lines. It was your mind that fill in the blank that you can't go outside of that. So, yeah. Yeah, I did say nine dots, four lines, without backtracing and without picking up your pen off the paper. So, you can go outside of that nine dots as many times as you want. So, before I reveal the answer, I want to ask you something. How many times do we put additional restrictions onto something that's given to us that actually didn't have those restrictions in it? Just like the horse chained, not even chained, just next to the chair, wouldn't move anywhere because of the self-limiting beliefs. So when we're preconditioned like that, we end up doing this over and over in every area of our life. So become cognizant of that part of your life every day. The two questions: what am I missing out that I'm not seeing because I have a scotoma? And becoming a disputer of negative beliefs. Who told me that this is the actual truth? And why should I actually believe it? If it's not something that God is speaking to you, then you should be a disputer of negative beliefs. And be one that says, God is for me, He is with me, He and I are the team that's coming against everything else that seems like it's falling apart. The whole world is coming against you. You and God are the team that is going forward to bring solutions, to find solutions, to overcome the impossibilities. All right, now, are you ready to see the reveal? Okay, let's go on to the next slide. There it is. It is absolutely possible to do this. So I'm going to give you a quick minute to do it on your paper. So you basically start from the bottom, go up, go down, and go up, and you don't have to lift the pen off the paper. See how easy that was? It's easy once you see it, and 3-4 months from now you may not remember it. Because that is exactly how it was with me. I saw it first and I was like, wow, that totally makes sense. And a few months into it, I was like, I can't remember what I did. Always think you have to get outside of the nine dots in life. Whatever they are, you are the only one that knows what your current comfort zone is. But the most amazing things in life happen outside of our comfort zone. If you continue to live in your comfort zone, then chances are you're not going to experience a lot of supernatural things, because God is never confined by nine dots. He is always stretching our realm of possibilities. Okay, let's do a quick review of the information. What is something, you know, I'm asking just a question. You can raise your hand, you can answer, and I'll come over and give you the microphone, but just really quickly. What is something that when you were listening to the information, you have this aha moment, something clicked? Oh, now I see why I've been doing this. Oh, now this all makes sense. Was there any aha moment that anybody wants to say something? Okay, this group here is really talkative. You see three hands. Okay, so you see. said, too much future into your present creates too much anxiety or stress, because God is always in the present. I am. And so we need to live in the present tense with the Lord. Yeah. Yes, very good.
Whether you look at the Word of God as a threat or, you know, a value.
This is just confirming what she said. We put up our own negative thoughts. Last Saturday, my ex-mother-in-law passed away. And so Tuesday, I knew I had to go to that funeral. And I was going alone because Catherine had to work. But my mind was telling me, what type of reception am I going to get from my ex-wife's family? And so it built up and built up. And right before I walked in, I said, okay, wait, it's not about me. It's not about her. It's about her mother and how she treated everyone she met. And so when I got that piece and I walked in, I was just overwhelmed with hugs. All the people I'd ever met, her side of the family. I was being introduced by her dad, and this is my son-in-law. So everything I built up, every negative thought that I had in the back of my mind, was just a lie. You know where it came from.
Very good. Those were really, really good examples. Okay, one person from the middle section, and then I'll come over. Anybody from here? Wow, you guys are shy. Do you have negative emotional history from past tense days when you were in high school and somebody was asking you to say a lesson? Usually that's main reason why most people are afraid of getting up is from high school days. So we're going to change negative emotional history to have a positive attitude towards speaking on a mic, right?
Okay, we're not supposed to take on offense from somebody else being hurt by somebody else. And an experience I had, I was getting very angry because somebody was being treated wrong. And I was getting angry. And I said, the Holy Spirit, I guess, checked me. I said to myself, okay, Lord, you got this. I'm not going to get angry anymore. You take care of it. Sure enough, 2 days later. You just get it off your chest. Don't be angry because somebody's hurting someone you love. We're not supposed to take the offense.
Thank you. Okay. Let's see. We've got 45 minutes. And because we're super people and super smart this morning, we're going to cover the other 10 hours in 45 minutes. So let's go on to the next slide. I always like to do a little group activity just because, actually, you can skip that one and go on the next one. The next slide, please. Yes, a new normal. So the reason I like little group activities is because when we have the information given to us, especially when it's this amount of information in a very short amount of time, when you begin to speak it and practice it and write it down, it actually firms up in your mind and it becomes your truth. So before I go into explaining this particular slide and how our self-talk works, I want to show you something. If you just raise your eyes and look at me for a minute, my hand here is going to be our brain. I know it doesn't look like a hand, but this is a scientific medical research on the brain. And so the way our brain is supposed to be is like flip down lid, like this. This is study done by Dr. Daniel Siegel. And so this is the frontal cortex of the brain, the four fingers here. So it's located here in the front of the head. And then in this here, your thumb is the amygdala. The amygdala serves as the regulator when something actually comes out of the blue towards your direction, or too many impossibilities, death in the family, an accident, just an enormous amount of pressure, problems. The amygdala flips out and says, danger, something is abnormal, it's out of place, and you need to pay attention to it. And so what that does is opens up the middle part of the brain, which is right here in the middle of your head. And this is where your emotions are stored. So in the middle of those emotions, that's where you experience the fight, flight, freeze, and the level of being death mechanism of dealing with emotions and with impossibilities. And then the little part here that's connecting the body, so it's the small brain coming down. This is the limbic part of the brain, so it's all connected in here, and from there you go into the body. So most of the time people assume that they make decisions out of their mind, right? But 90% of our decisions are made out of our body. So that's why when Paul is urging the new church, the New Testament church, to renew your mind, Romans 12, renew your mind daily so that you can understand the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. He's basically saying, and don't be led by what your body is trying to tell you. We always think it's all about some flesh and, oh yeah, I'm crucifying the flesh. What actually that means is whatever is going on irregularly in your body, you're going to make decisions to comfort your body out of the inability for your brain to overcompensate for what's going on. So what that basically means is that the moment Adam and Eve fell into the lie that God was withholding truth from them, instead of our brain being able to regulate our decisions and everything to just flow, see how when it's like this, it's supposed to flow. Whatever is here, it the frontal cortex of the brain has the most logic. It controls all of your decisions. When is at peace and when everything is going well, you can make good logical decisions and can still be spirit-led and understand, okay, everything is flowing well. Except that after the fall of us being separated from God, our brain flipped up like this. And it was danger and shame and, oh my gosh, what have we done? And automatically running away from God, running away from the problem, running away from each other. So most of the time, we live in a state of not flipped down mind, but flipped up mind. That the moment your hand was raised like this, this would be your new sign here as a keyword, or you have now scotoma, now have a flipped up brain. That every time somebody is freaking out, their brain is flipped up, the amygdala goes out and says, you can't handle this, this is way too much stress, stop. It's like creating this point of, just like the red lights are flashing. That means it's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing when you have danger. You got to stop. You got to examine. You got to see what is going on inside of my heart. What's going on inside of my body? What's going on inside of my mind? So from all of the studies that I have done, and actually most of this information I have included in my book with all of the implementation of the biblical aspects by giving different examples from the Old Testament and the New Testament. So when you're reading it, you will get the whole connection and the whole picture together of this. But what ends up taking place from the studies that I have learned is that the frontal cortex of a person does not fully develop until they're age 40, which means that until you're 40, you're going to respond and react to situations that after 40, you're going to have a lot more calmness to it. You're going to be looking at it and see, oh yeah, that's not a big deal, I don't care anymore. While you're in your 20s, everything is a big deal. That's why kids and teenagers, everything is like freaking out, craziness, because the frontal cortex of the brain is doing this. This is way too much. I can't handle it. Stop. Leave me alone. I just want to listen to music and play games and be on social media. Flipped up brain. So give them a break. They don't know how to get the brain back down. and for the most part, neither do the adults. So give each other, you know, enough compassion and respect, because when we don't know this information, the brain doesn't just flip down on its own. It has to be calmed down through the right words and emotions. That's why God comes and He gives us a scripture for every single day of our life on don't be afraid. The reason our brain flips up is because of fear. Fear is something, if you look at it from a positive standpoint, it could actually be good for you because it makes you aware of things that need to be changed in life. But if you're in a constant state of fear to the point that you can't concentrate and you're just running around and like an emotional wreck, that actually means that you have allowed the fear to become a value in life. Not only did it exceed the threat, but now you're valuing it because you're giving so much thought into your fears that they become something that you begin to live by rather than the Word of God. You see how that works? So even negative things in life can end up becoming a value of you for you, and then you begin to live within the confines of that fear. So we're going to break out of fear today. So there are certain things that we do, not just praying, but also understanding what happens to the brain. In order for the brain to flip down, you have to have an understanding or a revelation of what something that God is speaking to you that He is going to be able to fulfill. And when that begins to register with the neuron of the brain, literally you can see that in the studies, and it shows the brain coming back down to a place of stillness and being able to process information. What ends up taking place, because in the front here of the cortex, through prayer, this is amazing study, that prayer increases the ability of somebody else to develop their frontal cortex 3 times stronger than a normal person. And what that means, when your frontal cortex is developed even just a little bit more, you're able to handle enormous amount of pressure without the stress and without the fear taking place in your life. So what they did is they did a study of people who were spiritual, meaning they all prayed to someone. They prayed to the universe, they prayed to their God, they believed in something, and they compared them to 2 people who believed and prayed to Jesus. So all of them had enormous amount of strength and ability to persevere through trials. So they asked them to put their hand, their right hand, into a very, very cold, freezing water, and to leave their hand there for as long as they can do it. People who never prayed and never had any spiritual life development automatically, within just a few seconds, pulled their hands out. The people who had kind of a spiritual background and they were all exercising some level of prayer, they kept their hands in there 3 times longer than the ones that actually didn't. And then they pulled them out. And then the 2 guys, it was a man and a woman actually, that were Christians, that every single day chose to have contemplative prayer lifestyle, meaning I'm not just praying 3 words, but I'm actually praying and meditating on the Word of God and then assimilating what I'm praying about, so that I'm allowing the peace of the Holy Spirit to just reside in my heart. And that was their lifestyle. Every single day they exercised conscious prayer awareness of the presence of God in their life. Their hands remained 3 times longer in the water after all these people had taken their hands out. So they looked at the brain. They literally did a brain scan to show the development of the brain and the connection of the neurons of the brain that was so much more established than the rest of the people who had no connection with the living God. And what that shows, and I was so glad to discover it, is that if we really pray to a God who didn't exist, then the neuron of the brain will have no natural response, because the neuron of the brain only responds to another personality. So what that means is that we have mirroring neurons in our brain. When somebody is sitting across from us and they're yawning, our mirroring neuron begins to pick up their tiredness, and we get as exhausted as they are, which is within minutes. If you've noticed that, if you're hungry and the other person is saying that they're starving, all of a sudden you're going to start getting hungry too, because it's a mirroring neuron. Well, when we spend time in the presence of God, our neurons have the ability to pick up the personality of Christ. That's why we can become more and more like Jesus, not by osmosis of just thinking that's going to happen, but by reading the Word of God, praying, and knowing, oh my gosh, I'm not just praying something. I am praying to God who is alive, who has the power to change my cells, who has the power to alter my DNA to be perfected to the way it's supposed to be, to change the neurons of my brain, to be able to be calm and to exercise its potential to its fullest and not just be stuck and stagnant and living in a box. Isn't that awesome? So next time you start praying, don't just be thinking, oh, this is not going to do anything. Just remember, the truth sets you free. Whatever truth you choose to believe, like the one I'm telling you right now, sets you free to the ability to move forward towards God and not be complaining and griping of how God doesn't answer my prayer. How many times do I hear that in so many churches? Like, God is our problem and He's our threat, rather than God is our value and He is for us. Therefore, why are we complaining? All right, so that was a side note into where we're going right now with this. We're always created to regulate for balance. So when you're thrown too much out of your comfort zone, guess what you're going to do? You're going to reverse yourself back into it. Have you seen people who win the lottery? That happens every once in a while. And usually the statistics show that when they won the lottery and they were broke, by the time a year to two passes, they were actually in worse financial situation than before winning the lottery. Why? Because we self-regulate, even if it's something good or if it's something bad. So when you have way too much money, but you're only used to managing $1,000 a year, when you get $1 million, let's just say, you're going to self-regulate back to $1,000. So you're going to spend all this other money somehow. They're going to be gone, boom, out of your hands, because nobody taught you how to expand into that financial balance. The same thing happens when people lose weight. The Biggest Loser, how many of you remember that show? All right, do you know that the show was stopped because of the statistics that came out of the show, that about 90% of the people who are on the show went back and regained their entire weight, actually worse than when they were on the show and they had lost their weight? So the show didn't do much because they only changed the outward appearance, but it didn't match their inward image of them. So when the person went and looked at themselves in the mirror, the loss of the weight was so fast that the neuron of the brain couldn't comprehend that fast of a change. And they thought, I still see myself big even though I'm skinny. So the discrepancy in the brain caused them to go back and to regain all of their weight because they wanted to bring themselves back to a normal. Whatever is normal to you, you're going to regulate back into it. That's why we're going to change our new normals. Just because you had an old normal that was, you know, restrictive, doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're going to live in this big new normal, all happy and excited. No, we're going to have to take some baby steps. So here's how we do this. It starts with self-talk. How many of you believe that you talk to yourself all the time? Do you? Okay, well, that's good because it confirms I'm not the only one. But what do we talk to ourselves about? Any thoughts on that? You talk to yourself about everything. Do you ever talk to yourself negatively about stuff? Okay. How do you think that affects our performance when we're sitting somewhere talking to ourselves negatively, and all of a sudden we got to get up and do the exact opposite thing. It affects you negatively, right? Okay, so we build our own reality with our own thoughts. That is something that you may want to write down. Your reality is built through your own thoughts. If you adopt God's thoughts, then that becomes your reality. That's why Jesus was never moved by the storms. Why? Because his reality was peace. The reality of the disciples was storms and natural calamities. And oh my gosh, what is going to happen right now? Where Jesus lives, his reality is all things are possible. Our reality is we're starting with the negative. Nothing's possible. So let's just prove that this could be possible. So our reality is built only on truth, or only on information that we choose to actually sanction. So I can give you a ton of information. It could all be true. But unless you sanction it, or choose to sanction it in your mind and say that is the truth, then it bypasses you and does nothing for you. If I tell you you're going to be a millionaire, and you say, yeah, right, you're not sanctioning it, it bypasses you, you will never act on that. If I tell you, you know, that I'm going to, by tomorrow afternoon, pray for you, I'm going to lay hands on you, you're going to be healed, you're going to be delivered, you're going to be able to travel the world, we're going to provide for everything for you, and you say, yeah, I don't really see myself doing that. Okay, you're not sanctioning it. Therefore, you can write it, you can plaster it on the wall, and still it's not going to do much. That's another reason why I tell people, just because somebody came and prophesied over you and you put the prophecy on your wall, doesn't mean that it's going to happen unless you actually believe and it was a confirmation to something that God already spoke to you. So don't just frame words, believe them. Are we okay with that? So organizations, churches, families, individuals, we all exercise a certain level of a positive or a negative self-talk. When I go to certain organizations, because I've done these business seminars, a lot of the times the negative self-talk of the organization impacts their performance level and creates a very aggressive competitive culture, or just aggressive culture where everybody has an opinion and it's so strong that nobody's doing anything. So they're all going against the leader, they're all budging against everybody else because the self-talk that has been created is so negative. So how do we establish that self-talk? Earlier I mentioned that we believe and we think in three dimensions. We always have to have words, and that's in the next slide. And words create pictures, and pictures create emotions. So the way I talk to somebody, the words that I use, being positive or being negative, are going to create some kind of a picture inside of their brain. And out of that picture, they're going to have an emotion, which is going to be either a positive or a negative emotion. And what takes place here is, if you just switch it around, and you say, I'm reading the Word of God, but nothing is getting through. It probably is because your reticular activating system, your RAS, is not fully awakened to see, first of all, what are you exactly looking for? You always got to ask yourself the question, what am I looking for in this particular verse or in this particular chapter? What is God speaking to me right now so that your reticular activating system can actually start operating and working? You're awakening yourself out of sleep into a conscious awareness. And then when you're reading a scripture, people memorize scriptures without attaching any personal implication to it. What that means is we can run around quoting scriptures and live the exactly opposite lifestyle of the picture in the scripture that we read. And it's not that hard to figure that just because you read something and you memorize it, that it's not going to produce any change in your life because it has no emotion attached to it. unless you see yourself in that scripture, then you will execute that scripture and personalize it in your life. Does that make sense? Okay, so next time you start reading through the Word of God and you're just rushing to read your plan, stop, be conscious, be present, and say, how would at least one of these verses apply to me today in my life? And meditate on it throughout the day, but create an emotion with it. You know, there are certain verses in the Word of God that I can read that stir up all of this emotion in me because they were fulfilled things, prophecies, words that God has spoken to me. They have a lot more power in my life than some other verses. Well, what if it was like that every single day? It's because our mind is designed to have an emotion with it. When we remove our emotion, which a lot of people try to do, especially in the Christian arena, we don't want to talk about emotions. Emotions are actually not bad. They're given to us by God as an indicator to know that where we're going in certain directions, sometimes the emotion is screaming, woohoo, flipped up brain, something is off, too much stress or too much past, too many things going on here. You got to pay attention. But here is the key. The emotion that is positively connected with what God is speaking, especially when God is speaking something to us, it moves you to an automatic response of change. That's why you can read one scripture and in one instant, when God speaks to you, you don't have to wait and pray for it another time even. It's just everything is done and you have the revelation. You're moving forward to it. The brain literally changed itself and skipped all of these processes that I'm telling you right now because God can totally do that. And that is the beautiful part. But let's just say here, when we talk to ourselves, we're basically giving ourselves affirmations. And we affirm ourselves all day long, negatively and positively. So instead of affirming yourself negatively, I'm going to challenge you and encourage you. Take a little rubber band, put it on your wrist. Every time you start thinking negatively, slap yourself out of it. Basically, snap the thing and say, oops, I learned better at the seminar. That's why it's called Empowerment Seminar. This is no longer like me. You're going to use those words. This is no longer like me. I know the truth. And therefore, I am going to respond and act differently. And you just stop yourself and you change your mindset about it. So when you start driving too fast and you're like, there I go again, I'm late. Now I'm going to get a ticket. Stop yourself in the middle of that thinking and say, how do I help myself tomorrow by getting up at least 15 minutes ahead of the schedule? And if you think that that's going to be a hard thing to do, well, maybe you should go to bed 15 minutes early. So if you can't get up and if you can't go to bed, well, try to change something else in your diet, because whatever you're also eating is making you extra tired, right? Whatever you're drinking and putting in your body. So all it's connected together. It's not just one thing or the other. It's all working together, and you're going to adjust whatever is out of place. But you're going to start with your self-talk. And you're going to say, wait, this is better than me. I know that drinking way too much Coke, Diet Coke, and all of those additional drinks creates too much sugar. Sugar creates too much acidity in my body. Therefore, it lowers my immune system, and it causes me to get sick when all these viruses start floating around. And because I don't want to be sick, well, guess what? I'm going to give value to my health, and my health now is going to be more valuable than the Coke or the chocolate or whatever else I'm eating. And because I'm giving value to that, I'm also going to give value to my sleep. I used to be a person that had my phone on 24/7. Everybody that needed me around the world, I'm accessible. I am running like I'm gonna die at any moment, and everybody else is happily ever after because I was just done solving everybody's problem. Until I realized I will be dead by the time I'm 35 if I keep on running like this. I got extremely sick. I had tumors. I had cysts on my thyroid. My hair was falling out. I was 92 pounds. I mean, now I'm 102. So, hey, I lost a whole bunch of weight in between. I mean, not a whole bunch, but 10 pounds is big for me to lose. And so, in the middle of all of this, I am very much not valuing my body, not valuing my time, but I'm valuing everybody else. Because, hey, guess what? I'm just, after all, fulfilling the will of God. So what did we just do? We took a will of God that we chose to believe it was more important than actually who God is saying to us to be, and put it on another pedestal. A lot of people do ministry as God. They do so many things and we call it all God. Well, it's not. Let's just put it this way. God didn't ask you to kill yourself to serve Him. He just asked you to love Him, and out of that abundance you live. So we don't have to impress God with how amazing we are, because He knows we're already amazing. We're in His image. What we're trying to do is not to get so stressed being so perfect, fulfilling God's will, that we forget to live. So take time to live for you. I mean, meaning go to bed, get some sleep, so that when you wake up and you're not grumpy, the whole world looks a little better. A lot of times, it's not so much that you need prophetic word, you need some extra sleep. And then your attitude gets adjusted. All of a sudden, your belief and faith, wow, they're scoring on another level. You're like, whoa, what happened? Your self-talk is better because you got sleep. Okay? So we talk to ourselves three times faster when somebody's talking to us. Right now I'm talking to you, and you're processing the information, and you're already rehearsing and telling yourself, oh yeah, I do this and I do that, and all these things are going on in your mind. Just think, when I stop talking, you begin to talk to yourself six times faster. So while you're in the car driving, your brain is going on override. Boom, all these thoughts are coming towards you. So there are four levels of self-talk. The next slide, please. And those four levels of self-talk are: one, negative resignation, meaning, no way, this can't be done, I'm stupid, this is over. Have you ever done that one? Negative resignation of self-talk. The second one is, you recognize the problem without any intention to fixing it. Yeah, I should have done this, I should have gotten up earlier, I should have left the house earlier, should have worn different shoes, should have done this, should have made a call, shoulda, coulda, woulda, I wish, but I'm just not going to. I just won't. Yes, I should make goals for next year, but I'm not going to, because they don't work anyway, right? So that's our self-talk. Then we make a vow. No more. I quit. I'm never going to do this again. I'm always going to be perfect. Okay, so that is an absolute. And when you talk to yourself in absolutes, you're going to fail miserably. Because nothing should be an absolute except that you're going to die one day, and that is going to be the absolute truth. We're all going to die from this earth. But the other absolute should be that God is always for us and never against us. Everything else in between is not an absolute. So you telling yourself, I'm never going to do this, I'm never again, you're going to break that vow automatically, because you're going against your own self-will. And God never designed us to have a coercive type of motivation in our life, even if it comes from yourself. And then you have the fourth point, which is the point that you should exercise, and that is called the next time. The next time, you're going to tell yourself how you're going to imagine this working the next time. So if you can't find your keys, just a fun, simple example. You come from your work, you throw the keys somewhere in the house, you get to the next morning getting out of the house, and now you're rushing through the whole house trying to figure out where your keys are. And what is your negative self-talk at that moment? Man, I hate this. Every single morning I can never find my keys. Okay, nobody took them. Nobody stole them. This was all you leaving them somewhere. And the reason you didn't pay attention to where you left them is because it was of no value to you at that time. The value was the couch and the food and you relaxing, right? So the keys were of no value until the next day. The keys are of value and all the other stuff were a threat. So now you're focusing on the value, trying to find it, while all these threats are coming up in the background of how I should have been better, I should have been smarter, I should have paid attention. Normal process, right? Don't blame the devil for that. This is you. This is all you. When we release accountability to the devil, to God, and everybody else, guess what happens? We don't take responsibility for our own actions. That's why people love to blame it on God didn't move. That's why they haven't moved either. You know, God didn't do this. I'm still waiting on the Lord. Okay, well, you can be waiting because He moved 2,000 years ago when He came from heaven to earth. So He already moved. Now it's time for us to move and to be accountable. So you're going to be accountable starting from 1 p.m. when we dismiss and say, what does my next time look like? Well, it looks like this. And you're going to give yourself a picture with words and emotions. Are you ready for it? Opening the door, I am relaxed because I know I'm going to hang my keys right here on the little nail next to the door so that I can see them tomorrow. And tomorrow when I wake up, all I got to do is run by the door, grab the keys, and with excitement in my hand and heart, I run to my truck or my car, and I am on time in the emotion of being at peace without any tickets and not speeding and cursing everybody along the way because I know it's a sanctified way of cussing everybody out. You're saying, sweet, it's my new emotion. This is just like me. No more will I lose my keys. Are you guys with me? All right. Well, I hope you remember that example because it starts from now. You're going to stop. You're going to say, nope, that's not like me anymore. The next time, give yourself a picture. Words, pictures, emotions. See how easy that was? Okay. That's how you live a life of empowerment. All right. So creating a replacement picture is a key in creating a different type of a self-talk. And those replacement pictures are created that way by the way we talk to ourselves in words, pictures, and emotions. Now, what happens when we're really out of our comfort zone? Well, the first thing, you would become forgetful. We block a ton of input of information. Our muscles are tight to our whole body. The whole body is stiffled up. Our voice is changing. We become more accident prone. Have you seen people that when they're nervous and out of their comfort zone, they start spilling things, they're forgetful. All of a sudden, it's just like you're not acting like yourself. The most negative self-talk is not going to come when you're operating in your comfort zone. It's going to come when you're out of your comfort zone. So here is the key of what you need to do. Instead, if we go to the next slide, instead of threatening over what's going to happen when you're asked to do something that you may have not achieved yet, you're going to have to imagine how this is going to turn out and have enough vividness to create your reality. With other words, if I am asked to go out on stage and speak tomorrow, I don't just show up tomorrow all of a sudden trying to figure out before I get on stage 3 seconds later or 3 seconds prior of what I'm going to wear and how I'm going to walk. No, I think about it throughout the week. What exactly am I going to be preaching about? How do I want to get up? How do I want to walk? How do I want to smile? What kind of an eye contact would I want to have? It creates vividness. The more vivid my picture of all of you becomes, then the more I can create the right reality with my mind. See, God had to imagine everything first. Then He spoke it into reality, right? That is what Genesis 1 and 2 talk about. That God spoke things into existence because it came out of His imagination. He spoke into reality what He already saw and foresaw about us. is human beings, is the planet, the entire universe. Therefore, he created us just like that, to have an imagination. Imagination that is connected with the living God is powerful, because then we can see and dream the things that he's dreaming, and then we can bring them into that reality. And the more the dream becomes vivid, with other words, when we're setting goals, don't say set a goal that says, I'm going to change the world someday. Okay, first of all, it has absolutely nothing to do with the neuron of your brain. It will never register. Some goal, someday, they don't ever come to pass. You've got to be specific and put a timeline to it. So don't set a goal too far out that says, yeah, I'm going to reach, you know, 5 nations by the next year. I'm going to travel and I'm going to change all these people's lives. That's probably not going to happen. But what if you say, you know what, I'm going to talk to, first of all, at least 10 people about my immediate missions goal. And then out of those 10 people, I am going to submit my newsletter, my letter to them. And then I'm going to connect with 5 more people after that. See, create smaller steps in between your goals, so that when January 2018 rolls around, you're not stressing over changing the entire world. You're okay with changing your family, getting your life back on track, and getting some smaller goals, because smaller goals also help you to create a better self-esteem on the inside of you. When you hit a smaller goal, then you can say, okay, this is my first stepping point. This is just like me. You're creating a new reality. Are you guys still with me? I know I'm trying to cover a lot of information here, so I'm going a little bit fast. But all of this reality has to be in present tense imagery. So basically, you got to see yourself in that picture. Whatever that goal is, if you can't see yourself in the goal and you're thinking it's for somebody else, you will not do anything about it. So you got to be in the goal. You got to be in the scriptures when you're reading them. You got to see yourself right there. And when you do see yourself, you're going to go on to the next slide, please. You're going to exercise a constructive motivation on the inside of you. You're going to be the one that tells yourself, you know what? This is my idea, or this is God's idea for my life, and we're going forward. Rather than, oh man, I'm going to have to change now because I took that seminar. So let's go to the next slide really quick, because I want to show you the difference between coercive motivation and constructive motivation. Coercive motivation sounds something like this. If I don't do this today, I will be penalized tomorrow. If I have to do this today, or I must, and all of those words, I have to, I must, or something bad's going to happen to me, are all external coercive motivational factors that create fear inside of us. So, for example, I used to give myself that coercive motivation because for 22 years I have written a newsletter every single month to send to our partners. I mean, it comes up every 3 weeks, you guys, and every single time it comes up, I'm like, are you kidding me? I just wrote one. I don't know what else to write. And I would just dread over it. And all of a sudden, I hate the newsletter. I mean, I don't want to see another graphic. I don't want to talk to anybody. So I took the course, and they asked us to write, what is something that you're continuously coercing yourself to do? And I'm like, yeah, it's the newsletter and the partner's letter and all of these other things that I have to do. And the revelation was, why don't you give yourself a value of what you're actually doing? Because if you don't have the newsletter written out every month, then nobody hears from you. And guess what? They're all going to forget to support the kids. And after all, you get a lot of your income through the newsletter. So the newsletter all of a sudden creates a bigger value. Because after all, it's sent to thousands of people. And at least from what I'm looking at, 30 to 40% read my newsletter, where at other places they say only less than 2% read the newsletters. And so I'm like, we have a pretty good base of people, at least a few thousand people a month read my newsletter. So I should be happy about it, because some other people want something read and only one person reads it. And so I started giving myself a different value about this newsletter. I'm like, I've got a platform. God's given me something to write. I should take this as a value and actually write it and say, wow, I'm gifted. I can do this. So see how I changed my mindset from being coercive and I have to I have a different platform. I have a different understanding now. The same task, different way of looking at it. So set a goal, and if you don't think you can do it, change your motivation of how you're fulfilling it. Don't change the goal. Because I guarantee you, it's not the goal's problem. It's your motivation and how you're viewing what you can and what you cannot do. So we have restrictive, inhibitive motivation inside of us that says, this is a dread, rather than constructive motivation based on the value. It's your own free will that chooses to obey God, that chooses to do all of these things. Nobody made you do anything this morning. You showed up here on your own free will. So you're going to live your life by I want to, choose to, like it, love it basis. That's going to be your new confession, a new affirmation. When somebody says, hey, can you volunteer on Sunday morning taking up the offering? Instead of saying, oh man, I have to do that, you're going to say, sure, I want to. I choose to do it. I like it. I love it, because my value is serving people rather than trying to impress them. Okay. I've got 2 minutes. So I'm going to give you the last thing. So we're going to skip a couple of slides. And we're going to go to goal setting through. Why do most people's goals fail? Keep on going. A couple more. Yeah, I think the next one, goal setting through. No, we skipped it. Well, the goal setting through comes with this. There it is, goal setting through. Meaning, you don't set up to your goal, you set past the goal. With other words, when you start approaching the fulfillment of your current goals, whatever that may be, instead of getting all the way done with the goal and waking up the next morning all depressed, this happens primarily to people who have gone to college, school, or done something significant with their life, even achieved like most of the Hollywood stars that achieve a Grammy or they do a movie. What happens to them the next morning? They wake up depressed. Some of them even commit suicide because the ending of a huge goal has come to a closure. And now the body naturally is releasing itself from that pressure and is saying it's time to relax. But because we didn't give ourselves another goal after what's going to happen the next day when you got the diploma, the next day after you got the job, the next day after you got married, the next day after you had a child, the next day after you succeeded, you wake up and your brain is empty. There is no picture to fill it. And you're freaking out saying, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Fight, flight, freeze responses are all awakened. The brain is like this. And it's saying, I hate being married. Why did I have all of these kids? Why did I apply for this job? Why do I need this diploma after all this money that I just got and have to pay? And so the brain is freaked out because there was no picture to say, you know what? You can take 5 days after, take a month later, just to relax and to enjoy your accomplishment. Even if you give yourself a small goal, just like how you're going to feel after you get off of work. How do you usually approach your house? We storm in after a long day. That's not usually me because I don't have a regular work. But let's just say you're storming in and all the time you're thinking while you're driving is, oh, I can't wait to get home and get to sleep right away. And so you walk in, your spouse's expectation is, I'm going to talk to you and I'm going to be excited to share my day. And your expectation is the couch. That's my value. So you come in, you don't even see your spouse. You're like, there is my couch and there is my remote. And boom, I'm ready to go. In 3 minutes, you have already accomplished your goal that you set in the car unconsciously, that you're going to be falling asleep on the couch when you get there. So what if you just changed? I mean, I'm talking not like major goals of how you're going to storm change the world. How are you just going to live a happy life and a happy wife and a happy husband and kids? Instead of like saying, oh my gosh, I'm going to be tired, that you're going to say to yourself, you know what, it's 1 o'clock. Maybe my goal before was that by the time the seminar was done, I'm going to be exhausted. But you know what, I'm resetting my goal. My goal is going to be, I'm going to be energized the entire day. I'm going to have productive conversations that stimulate the thinking and the mindset of everybody else. Instead of running my mind on a mindless efficiency, I'm going to be fully awake and aware of my present situation. And guess what? You begin to affirm yourself into that, and you will see the changes. God speaks that over you every single day. It's up to us to actually believe who He says that we are, and not just sing about it, and not just clap about it, and say, oh yeah, that's for somebody else, but to really assimilate that information, to set our goals through. What's going to happen in 2018? Start to think about it. Start to think about January. How does January look like? What do I want to accomplish in 2018? So that when January 1st of 2018 rolls around, you're not like everybody else stressing over it and trying to make resolutions that you're not going to fulfill. You're going to be like, ah, I got this. I am not coercing myself into it. I am going to live my life, but I choose to make a new goal. I choose to do all of these things this year. And guess what? If you don't accomplish something, don't beat yourself over the head. Tell yourself, the next time, what was that phrase again? The next time I intend to. That's going to be your new key phrase. It's going to be your friend. Instead of being negative, pull your little rubber band and say, nope, I learned this. No more negative self-talk here. I am going to be better because I am better. And every time you do something good, tell yourself. You don't have to scream it out loud. You don't have to post it on Facebook or anywhere else. Tell yourself, this is just like me. This is my new normal, and I've created new normals in my life. That's why I am who I am. I haven't attained everything that there is to attain, but I'm way better than 22 years ago. As a matter of fact, my friend Joe is right here. Joseph, we've known each other 22 years and went to Bible college together. And you remember, I wasn't like this at all, was I? I was the absolute opposite. But I had a vision, and every single day I got up and I worked a little bit more towards it. I became more and more as my normal, and now this is me. I can't even be the old one that I am, that I was. Most people can't even remember that person anymore. Neither can I. Well, I do remember it, just so I can have a reference not to go backwards, to continue to move forward. So I believe you can too. So come and see me. I'll be out there. And once again, the special is 2 books for $30 if you want to get a second one half off and gift it to somebody else. Let me just pray for all of you, and then I'm going to have Pastor Becky come back up and dismiss. We can just put our books aside and our notepads and just close our eyes. And I know this was a lot of information, but we're going to believe and pray that the Holy Spirit knows everything, and He can reconnect all of those dots. He can recall this information back into our memories and mindset. Lord, I thank You so much, first of all, for Your presence, for being here, for seeing this day ahead of us, that we all would be here today, that everyone that is here has a purpose, has a destination, that You have only amazing plans for us, not to destroy us, not to devastate us, but to bring purpose, to bring good, to bring Your perfect will into our life. And I speak right now to every lying thought of the enemy that tries to sidetrack you people, that tries to pull them backwards or tries to push them too far forward. We speak to all of the lies of the enemy that create fear, insecurities, anxieties, bitterness and jealousies. Be gone in the name of Jesus. We speak to our minds to come to a place of peace, to come to a place of understanding that you are for us and we don't have to be afraid or live in that conscious state of flipped up brain. Father, I just pray right now, peace and calmness over the storms in our life. Father, I pray over every person here that the information they received, that they will be doers of your word, of the revelation that they have, and not just hearers only. May this information, Father, serve as truth and cause them to persevere through life with greater resilience and greater capacity of speaking your word, of believing your promises, of living your perfect will for their life. Father, I pray today that the words that we have received, that you would continuously bring them back to our remembrance. Even with things that we haven't written down, I just pray that they would supernaturally be brought back to us so that we can remember them in times when we really need them. I thank you for growth. I thank you, Father, for unity in this place. I thank you, God, for godly leaders. I thank you, Father, for a church that cares for the lost souls of this world. And I pray blessings and abundance over every area of their life. May this be just the beginning of greater things that they have ever experienced as we celebrate this weekend. Thank you, God, that we can celebrate your goodness and that we can also celebrate the obedience and the faithfulness of the people and the pastors of this church. I thank you, God, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen.